love's amazing and overwhelming. And Nehemiah needed this in his life. Israel needed this in this time of their history. Israel, of course, had been enduring God's chastisement. And they were in captivity, Babylonian captivity, and Babylon, of course, fell to the Medes and the Persians, and now they're nearing the end. They're at the ending point of what God said would be their length of time of chastisement. And the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislew. By the way, Hakaliah, we don't know anything about him. He's only mentioned one other time in the Bible, and that's in chapter 10 of Nehemiah. And it's just used as an identifier of who Nehemiah was, that this is his dad. We're not sure about him, but we know a lot about Nehemiah. We know a lot about Nehemiah's faith in God, and that didn't come from the Babylonians, by the way. It didn't come from the Persians. And so God gives credit to who credit is due. And so I think that's a good thing for parents and grandparents to remember that God takes into account the training of children and grandchildren. So the Bible goes on to say about Hakaliah in verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Chislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left in the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left in the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Certain days. We will find out that lasted 40 days. And so this is a period of time here that he is moved emotionally. He sat down and he wept. He stopped and he sorrowed. It concerned him. It bothered him. I wonder what it takes to get us so concerned that we're moved to action. You know, there are some things that Pastor announces here, and certain needs and things of that nature, and sometimes people, you know, kind of move quickly, and sometimes people move slowly. Sometimes people don't move at all, you know, to meet that need. I wonder what it takes for God to move us to action. There was a boy was sent to the grocery store by his mother to pick up some eggs. And so he went to the store and he bought the eggs, and the grocer put them in the bag, and he's coming out like little boy does, you know, and kind of running and skipping, just that's all little boys know how to do, just zip, zap, zip, you know. And he tripped and fell outside the grocery store. And the eggs went all over the driveway, and all of them, of course, were busted, and it was a mess everywhere. The little boy tried his best to keep from crying, because he knew that his mother didn't have much money and gave him just enough for the eggs and all that kind of thing. And here he was not paying attention. And there came some people gathered around to make sure that the boy was okay. One man, he looked down, he saw the horror on the face of that boy, and a picture worth a thousand words. He kind of understood what was going on, he thought, and so he reached in his pocket and he pulled out 50 cents. And he says, "I care 50 cents worth. How about the rest of you?" I wonder what it takes for us to care enough that we're willing to do something about it. Nehemiah cared enough about what he heard about God's people and God's land, that he was moved to action. And when he's moved to action, what did he do? We're going to look at that, because tonight we're going to focus on the very first thing that he did. The very first thing he did was he prayed. He prayed. Now, if we're going to act for God, the best thing to do is to go in prayer. And he started with a prayer of conviction of God's character. A prayer of conviction of God's character. Now, he is there in Shushan the palace. This is the winter palace where Xerxes, the king of the Persians, where he reigned and where he was kind of the vacation villa or whatever you might say of the Persians. This is the world empire of this day. And here's Nehemiah. He is just a servant. He is a nobody. He is expendable. He's called the cupbearer. You know what a cupbearer does, don't you? Okay? Before the king eats, the cupbearer goes in and he tastes everything that the king is about to eat. And he tastes it far enough in advance so that if there's any harm that would come to the king by that food, that they would see it in his life, in Nehemiah, if he was to become terribly ill or die, if the food was poisoned, then he was the test case. He was just a slave. He was expendable. His life counted for nothing. As far as the world was concerned, he was invisible. As far as God was concerned, he saw a man with a servant's heart that cared. You know, we as Americans, we become so self-centered that these three words come out of our mouth so easily. I don't care. I don't care. So he started by praying to God. He took this burden, this need in his heart, in his life, and he brought it to God. Look at verse 5. Let's see it, please. The Bible says, and Nehemiah said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He started with a prayer about who God is. This is a model prayer, by the way. I believe that this is an Old Testament model prayer, just like the Lord gave us in the New Testament, the Lord's Prayer, as a model prayer. I think that we can gain some good insights on prayer through Nehemiah's prayer here in the Old Testament. At the beginning of his prayer, he didn't go right to me and my need and why I've come. He went directly to who God is. In essence, he cleared his focus. He reminded himself of who's in charge. You know, before I started wearing glasses, I would be with assistant pastor of mine that served beside me and with me there in Ripley, West Virginia. His name is Mike Elder. He went pastor to Israel just a few weeks ago. And he wore glasses before I ever even thought about it. And I would see him from time to time take his glasses off and take out his hanky or his shirt or something and clean them. And I never really understood why. Until when you get up in the morning and you go to put on your glasses and everything's all foggy. You know, just the perspiration of the day and everything that goes on and all that kind of thing. And then you go to put on your glasses and, man, I go to the sink and I get the hot water running. I get the soap going and I get a clean tissue and all of a sudden, wow, I can see. You know, if we did that with our prayer life would be probably a lot more effective. He prayed with conviction about God's character, about God's character. He called God Lord, first off, Lord. You're the master. I'm the servant. Sometimes if we're not careful, when we go to God, we're going to treat him like the waiter at some fast food steak and shake or something. I want this and that and hold the onions and I want this and make sure and do it this way and all that kind of thing. We sometimes treat God that way. Nehemiah did not treat God in an irreverent or boastful kind of way. He said, you're the Lord. God of heaven, he said, you're over the earth. You're over everything that I see. I can only see horizontally. You see everything. You're the God of heaven. You're the great. and terrible God. The great over any other gods. I'm sure that he had to walk as he was there in Babylon there, and I'm sure that he walked past all kinds of idols that were built and things. God this and God that and God this and God that. Lower G gods everywhere. He said, you're the God. Great and terrible. Sometimes we think of the word terrible as bad. The word terrible in these days had the idea of, oh, whoa, that's terrible. We would maybe use the word sometimes, that's awesome. Wow, never seen anything like that. The great and terrible God. And he said that that God is one who keeps his promises, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him, the Bible says. So he reminds himself who God is, and he praises God in his prayer. Start out our prayers praising God, and our prayer life will change. It really will. So this is kind of a model to us. He started his prayer with conviction of God's character. And then he moved to a prayer of confession of sin. To confess his own sin and the sins of his nation. Verse 6 and 7, the Bible said, let thine ear now be attentive. Listen to what I have to say, Lord. And thine ears open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. By the way, in this prayer, Nehemiah recounts and quotes parts of 12 different Old Testament passages from Leviticus and Deuteronomy and 1 Kings and Psalms. He quotes God's word in his prayer. That's not a bad thing to do. You know that that is truth. And so he's admitting to what God had said, we have sinned against your commandments and all that kind of thing. Now notice something. Nehemiah has never been to Israel. He was born in captivity. I mean, they've been in captivity. 90 years is when the walls were knocked down, all that kind of thing, and it's far exceeds his lifespan. He was born in captivity. Why should he pray and ask forgiveness for what the nation of Israel had done when he didn't even do it? My friend, sometimes we have to recognize that we are part of a people. And not only should we confess our sin, but I believe that we should confess the sins of our nation as a whole. That we should say, God, please forgive us for our abortions. Please forgive us for our immorality. Say, well, I've never committed an abortion. I've never done that in a clinic. I've never been a doctor and done that and take... partake in that. But Americans have. That's part of who we are. And so I think it's a model for us that he prayed and asked God's forgiveness as if he had been part of it. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew. And so he prayed. And he prayed with such faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. He prayed with faith. You say, well, you know, do I have to confess my sin before I pray and talk to God? Yeah. Psalmist said it this way in Psalm 51, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Numbers 32:23, says, be sure, and be sure your sins will find you out. There were some employees who worked for Boeing years ago. They thought, boy, I don't think that Boeing would ever realize that just one raft was missing. See, they had these rafts that they put on jumbo jets, you know, and they were uninflated and things, and it was part of the inventory. And so they worked it out and found a way to sneak that out of the plant and off property. They wouldn't miss one raft, and they got it all worked out, and no one would be able to, you know, find out. Well, these employees decided to go rafting on this raft. And they went on the Stillaguamish River. And they're going down the river, and they see a Coast Guard helicopter coming after them. They had forgotten that each one of those rafts had an emergency locator that was activated as soon as that raft was inflated. And here comes the Coast Guard to come, bring these people to safety. Needless to say, they're not employed by Boeing any longer. Be sure your sins will find you out. God knows the sins that we will commit before we ever committed them. We're not hiding anything from Him. Why don't we just get honest with the one who knows everything? And that's what he did. That's what he did. So he prayed a prayer of confession of sin. Let's look at verse 8 as we see a prayer of confidence in what God has promised. Verse 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. Now, understand that even something like this is placed into the Word of God, that we see the humanity of the people. Okay? So here's Nehemiah telling God, Lord, remember. Don't we sometimes, even in the midst of doing everything right, sometimes we end up with a small vision of God? God, who did not forget anything, He doesn't need to be reminded of anything. We need to be reminded of something. So, but anyway, I think it's very, very, it's almost humorous. Verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Now he is praying a prayer with great confidence. Lord, these are your people. And you said that if we would turn to you, that you will bring us back. Evidently Nehemiah had witnessed the breaking of the heart of the nation of Israel. And that they are turning themselves back to Jehovah God. And by the way, after this event, you don't ever find again as a nation, you don't ever find the Israelites ever worshiping anyone but Jehovah God. And so they definitely learned their lesson on this, and that's for sure. But this prayer of confidence. Who do you have confidence in? We know that we cannot have confidence in the government. That's almost a joke now these days. Except for the fact that it seems to be going the wrong direction. And I don't know what the future holds. I don't know. I don't know what an election can do. I don't know. I really question if the elections are actually legal and you know, that's not the platform for that, but I question honesty. I question the honesty. But there's one person that we can have confidence in, and one person we can trust, and that's Almighty God. And He is in charge still. He's in charge of America. He's in charge of the world. We can have confidence in him. In the 1930s, there was a pitcher named Satchel Paige. He was a black man, and therefore he was not allowed to play in the major leagues. He was one of the greatest ball players of all time. Since they wouldn't let him play, he put his own team together. And they played exhibition games in the off-season with the major league teams. And people would come out to these ball games. And also probably because as this pitcher, they advertised that he would strike out the first nine batters. So, you know, they wanted to come and see. And he was an exceptional pitcher. In 1935, there was a particular ball game that he had a couple of bad innings, Satchel Paige did. And as he was coming to the mound at the beginning of that inning, the crowd started booing him. Boo, you know, go home, get somebody else. Well, this made him mad. So he fired a fastball across the plate in the strike zone. And he fired another one, and got the player out. He turned around and he hollered at the guys in the outfield. He said, guys, I don't need you. I mean, he was really mad at the crowd. He wanted to show them something. I don't need you. He said, go sit down in the dugout. So the guys walked off the outfield, and they sat down. Second batter got up, and he whizzed three pitches across the plate and struck out that second batter. Satchel Paige turned to the infield, and he said, I don't need you. First, second, third, short, they all went and sat down. Now, the third batter is up to the plate. If this guy even hits it at all, it's probably going to be a home run. I mean, even a grounder would be a home run. Satchel Paige threw the first pitch. It's a strike. Second, it's a strike. The third, a strike. Struck out all three guys. The crowd jumped to their feet. They were elated, never seen anything like that in all their life. You know, think with me now. What about the ball players? What kind of confidence would they have had in their pitcher for them to actually walk off the field and sit down? They had much more confidence in the pitcher than the crowd had in the pitcher. You know, when life gets rough and the storm waves come crashing against the ship of our life, don't forget who God is and don't lose your confidence in Almighty God. He is able to do the great and the wonderful and the miraculous and the terrible and the awesome. That's the kind of confidence that Nehemiah had. He had not built one part of the wall yet. No, what he was doing, he was laying a foundation in prayer. So he was moved to action. And that action started with prayer, a prayer of conviction of God's character, a prayer of confession of sin, a prayer of confidence in what God has promised. Jeremiah 33:3, don't forget, God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And fourth and last, we see a prayer of commitment to get involved. Verse 11, the Bible says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Lord, prosper. Give success. Lord, you guide and you direct. Lord, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. I don't know if you have that picture of the relief of the king of Persia, but there it is. We don't have Polaroids. We don't have digital pictures. They didn't have those in those days. And I'm not saying that's Nehemiah by any stretch of the imagination. No, no, no. But this is Xerxes. Okay? According to archaeologists and what they say, Persian king, of someone coming and standing before him. And you understand that here this invisible guy, this guy who doesn't count for anything, his life is absolutely non-essential. And he's going to go and ask for 3 years leave from work with pay to rebuild walls that the king had formerly said would not be rebuilt, and ask him to authorize it and ask him to fund it. God, if you don't do this, it is not going to happen. Lord, he was stepping off into nothing. Do you remember Peter? He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to step out of the boat and come unto thee. He said, okay, come on. Peter's just an ordinary man. Nehemiah was just a servant. Now let's move this to today for a moment, if we can. Let me remind you that great servants do great works for God. Leaders often destroy what God is doing in people's lives. What God needs are servants. Servants who will take their orders and their directives from Almighty God. Theodore Roosevelt, during his time in office, either, you know, liked him or you hated him. You know, that's kind of the way it went. One of his admirers said, President Roosevelt, you are a great man. He said this. He said, no. He said, Teddy Roosevelt is a plain, ordinary man, highly motivated. Highly motivated. Nehemiah was a plain, ordinary man, but he was highly motivated to do something for God. For God's people, for the cause of the Lord. Excuse me. I'll leave you with a couple of thoughts here. You know, sometimes we just need to get off our blessed assurance and do something for the Lord. That's been the case in my life many times. Sometimes God just had to bump me in the right direction. Sometimes I need a wake-up call. There was a college choir that was going to sing in a large church. This was quite a few years ago. And for this particular concert that this choir was going to sing, there was a live local radio station that was also going to carry this concert. So the radio announcer, you know, he's leading up to it and everything, and it's all synchronized and all timed and stuff. And so in the church, they could hear the voice of the announcer and he said, now we take you to such and such church and for the presentation of such and such choir and all of that. And then there's silence as the director is ready to go. But the tenor, soloist, was not ready. So the director is waiting and waiting and waiting. There's dead silence on radio. I mean, that was just a bad thing. Shh. Dead silence, you know. The radio announcer was unaware that his mic was still hot. Not only was his mic still on the radio, his mic was still on in the church. And he's sweating it. He's thinking, oh, man, you know, because he's thinking he did something wrong, you know, and he says, out of desperation, Well, get on with it, old goat. And the voice went all over the church and all over the radio and all that. About a week later, a letter came from a listener. A man who was seated in his armchair and just set to listen to the concert. And he remembered listening to that dead silence. And dead silence made you think, made you wonder what's going on. People don't like dead silence. And then he heard the voice. Said, "Get on with it, old goat." He said, "You know, it was just like God was telling me I need to get busy for Him. He just needed a nudge. Just needed that wake-up call." Evangelist Sam Jones. He held revival meetings and was greatly loved as a preacher. And many times he would have a series of meetings called quitting meetings. Quitting meetings. And whatever it was that someone was doing, you know, that was against God's word, I'm gonna quit drinking, I'm gonna quit smoking, I'm gonna quit cussing, I'm gonna quit gossiping, I'm gonna quit lying, I'm gonna quit, you know. They were called quitting meetings. And people, he would just call sin sin and nail it to the wall and, you know, preach hard and hell hot and heaven sweet and just, you know, boom, you know. People would, you know, flood the altars, and there was this dear old saint of God, dear old lady, she comes forward. She'd been in the church for years and years. And the pastor was there and greeted her as she came forward. He said, "So, what are you going to quit?" She said, "Preacher, I'm guilty of doing nothing. I'm going to quit that too. I'm going to find something to do." Nehemiah was not one of those people that was going to sit back and do nothing. He was not talented. He was not trained. He did not know how to build a wall. He had never seen the wall. He had never been to Israel. He did not know what he was getting into. But he's looking around, and he sees that he has the ear of the king of all the earth. He thinks, "If I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. Dear God, this is something that I can do. At least I can ask." He did. And God led him all the way, just like the song says. Jesus led me all the way. And in short order, we find that the walls were rebuilt. Now, a lot of more lessons in the book of Nehemiah. But the greatest lesson of all, if we're going to do something for God, is found in chapter 1. And that is, if you're going to do something for God, then start with a foundation of prayer. Because the walls are built on the foundation of prayer, getting our instructions from God. And then God can lead and direct the rest of the way. Great, great truths in God's holy word. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would take your holy word, Lord, you've preserved for us, Lord, for our edification, to build us stronger as Christians. And Lord, that our life would be a brighter and cleaner mirror of the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we reflect His glory to those around us. Lord, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for the lessons, Lord, that you give to us. Help us, Lord, to have a prayer life that matters. And Lord, to live a life that counts. I pray this in Jesus' precious name and for His glorious sake, we pray.